So we read Acts chapter 2, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I realize that I've never done a sermon here on Pentecost, so I thought it would be good to do something on Pentecost. Today would be the day where most churches would be celebrating Pentecost in the church calendar, as we call it. So you have Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and then Pentecost. So the text that we looked at was Acts chapter 2. I'll just read a few words in there, and then we'll explain what Pentecost is all about. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So I'm just going to go part by part in this passage and then explain what is going on. So the verse 1 begins by saying, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place." So number one, I want to look at what the meaning of Pentecost, or the meaning and historical background of Pentecost. And this is things that you can find, those are information you can find in Bible dictionaries or Bible encyclopedias and so on. So those are articles that you can read on Pentecost. When you see words like that, grab a Bible dictionary. Even online you can find a definition of that. I use the Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible in order to gather some information about that particular feast. The word Pentecost means 50th or 50th day, so 50 days. And Pentecost was or is one of the three great pilgrimage feasts in Israel. So pilgrimage where people had to leave their hometown and go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. So the Passover was one of them. Pentecost was one of them. So it was one of the three main pilgrimage feasts in Israel. You could see in Acts chapter 2, verse 5 to 12, it speaks about people from different places all gathered in Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost. They would have traveled all the way to celebrate that feast. So it was celebrated, as I said, 50 days after the Passover feast. So you had the Passover, and then you count 50 days after the Passover, and then you celebrate Pentecost. It was known as the period from the Passover to Pentecost was known as the period of the grain harvest. The period of the grain harvest. It started with the reaping of the barley harvest, of the barley, and concluded with the end of the wheat harvest. So around Easter time, they would be the ingathering of the barley. Is it barley or barley? I don't know how you say it. Barley, yes. And then, not very familiar with all those terms. And then it end with the wheat harvest, which would be at Pentecost. That period was considered a sacred period in Israel, and they celebrated God as being the source, or the one who gives them rain and fertility. So the God of the harvest. So God would provide for them. Those feasts were meant for them to celebrate God's provision. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Go all the way to the Old Testament. Verse 15. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. So in the beginning of chapter 23, you have all the feasts. So verse 3, it speaks about the Sabbath feast. And then from verse 4, it speaks about the Passover and the feast and the festival or feast of the unleavened bread. So that's the first fruit, that's the Passover, where they offer their first fruit unto the Lord. And then in verse 15, he says, "From the day after the Sabbath," that's following Passover, "the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count of 7 full weeks." So 7 times 7 would be 49. count of 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain unto the Lord. From wherever you live, bring two loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, one young bull and two rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offering and drink offering, a food offering, and an aroma, pleasing unto the Lord. Then sacrifice one male goat for a sin offering and two lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the two lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruit, their sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On the same day you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. And then verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap on the very edge of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigners residing among you. I am the Lord your God. So suppose we have feasts, the sacrifices offered unto the Lord. What I really love about that, and it's really connected to Acts chapter 2, is the fact that when they celebrated God's provision, they were to leave some for the poor. And it's very interesting, the early church begins at the end of Acts chapter 2, we see the believers putting everything in common and sharing their wealth with other people, caring for the poor, which is very, very interesting. Psalm 126, for example, it's called a psalm of ascent. So when the children of Israel would be going towards Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Pentecost, or the feast of unleavened bread, celebrate the feast of the harvest, they would sing, "Restore our fortune, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." And then a song that was written in the 18th century, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. So that's in connection with the feast of Pentecost. So the time when the Holy Spirit came, Israel, the children of God, Israel was anticipating the feast of Pentecost. So the text begins by saying, when the day of Pentecost arrived. And the day of Pentecost, celebrating the incoming, the harvest, is connected to the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's not the same feast, but there's a connection there between the harvest and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So the text says, the day of Pentecost arrived. Secondly, they were all gathered in one place. And this is sort of a connection with Acts chapter 1. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he spent 40 days with his followers. You can read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And during those days, those 40 days, he was with them, and he taught them, the text says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, about the kingdom of God. So Jesus didn't rise from the dead, appear to a few, and depart. He stayed with them for another 40 days. And he also ordered them to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus, even before his death and resurrection, had already told the disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit. He said, "I must go. If I don't go, the Comforter cannot come. When I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will come. He is the one that will come from the Father." You can read that in Acts chapter chapter 1, verse 4. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." For verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he says, "You will be clothed with the power from on high," or with power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, again he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." If you want to read more about the work of the Holy Spirit, I'll talk about it later on in the sermon, but there are many more texts about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 15 to 26, you can read that, and Christ speaks about the Holy Spirit. And John chapter 15, verse 26 to chapter 16, verse 15. So John chapter 14, verse 15 to 26. John chapter 15, verse 26 to chapter 16, verse 15. And the text suggests in chapter 2, verse 1, that they did exactly what Christ had asked them to do. But they were not idle while they were waiting. Again, in Acts chapter 1, we see that they replaced Judah when Judah betrayed Christ. And Judas betrayed Christ and eventually killed himself. And Peter said, well, we need to replace him because we want to keep the number 12. And they cast lot, and the Matthias was chosen. More importantly, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we read that while they were waiting, they were praying. And that is important. They all joined together constantly in prayer. It is in the context of prayer that the Holy Spirit came. I can tell you, great things happen when God's people pray. If you look throughout Scripture and through the history of the church, and I probably have said that many times here, great things happen when we pray. And great things happen when we pray together. I value our prayer meeting on Wednesday night very much. We gather together and we pray and intercede for one another, for the church and for the world. This is vital to the life of a church. A church that is not praying is a dying church. We have to pray individually at our homes. We also have to pray together as a church. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit and they were praying. So Pentecost happened in the context of waiting and praying. And then number three, we read that the Holy Spirit came. While they were praying, while they were together in one place, suddenly a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole place. It's very interesting because the word wind in Greek is the same wind for spirit. So when the Bible says wind or spirit, is the same word. The Holy Spirit of God is almost called the wind of God. And it's very similar because the Holy Spirit function almost works like a wind. Remember when Christ taught and said, when the wind moves, you can't see the wind, but when it blows, you only see its effect on trees. We only see the effect of the wind. We can feel it on our faces. We can see it move things. If it's a storm, we can see cars, you know, like for some of us who have experienced hurricane, you can see trees just bending and falling. But you don't see the wind. You see the effect of the wind. And when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, they heard the sound of wind. But they did see a visible form. The Spirit came down upon them in a visible form. It came down on them like tongues of fire, which is symbolic because they spoke in tongues. And the text says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the manifestations of being filled with the Holy Spirit is they began to speak in different tongues. So we got to be careful with that. They spoke in different languages. They spoke in different languages, declaring the wonders of God, praising God and declaring the wonders of God. So all the languages that they spoke were known languages. So for example, if one of you can't speak French, you begin speaking French, and Junelle says, how is it that Denise is speaking French? How is Denise speaking French and she doesn't know French? How is it that I can understand her in French and she's not native? So they were speaking in different languages, speaking, I don't know, Chinese, Korean, whatever the language was speaking, Mandarin, and people were hearing them in their own languages. That was a miracle. It's the reverse of Babel. Remember in Babel when people, they started speaking different languages and they divided. Here you have sort of a reversal where through the Holy Spirit, they started speaking different languages, but everybody could understand them. It was a miracle. And that's the first time where God's Spirit dwelt in the hearts of believers. And then from chapter 14 all the way to chapter, from verse 14 to 26, we see that Peter explains what happened. Because most people thought, what is going on? Other people said, they're drunk. I wanted to title the sermon, We're Not Drunk. That'd be a good title for the sermon. Tell the world, when people think that Christians are doing weird things, tell them, no, we're not drunk. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. And Peter begins by explaining what is happening. He says, we're not drunk. He says, it's what time it is in the morning. We're not drunk. That's not what's going on. This happens to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It's funny because when you think of Joel and you think of Pentecost, for you that if you know the book of Joel, you know those things don't go together. We've been looking at Sunday school. When you see a quotation in the New Testament and it's an Old Testament quotation, don't just read the one verse or the one passage. Read the whole book or read the whole chapter. So when Peter says this is to fulfill what was spoken in Joel, everybody, every Israelite who knows the word of God, who knows the Torah, because that was a requirement. If you were a Jew, you had to know the word of God. They knew exactly what Joel was saying, what he was preaching. And if you read Joel, which I did this week as I was preparing that sermon, the book of Joel was written in the context of famine. Let's read Joel chapter 1. Turn your Bible to Joel in the Old Testament. It's one of those hidden books somewhere between the minor prophets after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. We don't memorize. Do we memorize the books of the Bible again? We should do that again, just so people can remember where the books are. So Joel chapter 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days? Or in the days of our ancestors? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locust has eaten. What the young locusts have left, the other locusts have eaten. All those locusts have different names. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the betrothal of a youth. Grain offering and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up. The olive oil faints. Keep going. Despair. Verse 11. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley. Remember? Pentecost, feast of the wheat and barley. Because the harvest of the field is destroyed. So you know, you think of Pentecost and you think of Joel. You think like those don't go together. Because interestingly, in the Old Testament, that time, Israel would not have been able to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Because there was nothing to celebrate. There was famine in the land. One of the worst famine that can happen, or one of the worst thing that can happen to your crops is when animals eat it. You know, some of us plant gardens, stuff like that, you know. If it doesn't rain, we say, okay, it's the rain, it's nature. You know, if the soil has not rested enough, we say, well, the soil was not good. But when you plant your little garden and raccoons or whatever, the animal come and eat it, it just adds, you know, like a little bit of more anger, you know, because the crop without those animals would have been good. And that's the difference. Without those animals, it was a good crop, but the animal came and destroyed all of it. I like to watch Animal Planet or all those shows. And when you see locusts, the grasshoppers, when they come and they cover a field, they leave nothing. So the book of Joel was written in a context where enemies had invaded Israel. There was famine in the land. There was locusts was eating the crops. There was not a happy Pentecost. And yet in the midst of this disaster, God made a promise to them. And says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. There will be a blessing even in the midst of this famine. Although Israel, in the book of Acts, was celebrating the harvest, or they were celebrating Pentecost, there was also another famine, another form of famine in the land. It was a famine of the word of God. The days are coming. If you read Micah, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord." Between the last book of the Old Testament and Matthew, it was 400 years when Jesus came. And during that time, God did not speak. No prophets prophesied. Israel had a famine, but of the word of God. And when Jesus came, we read that the people living in darkness have seen a great light. When Jesus came as the first fruit of the word of God. Jesus came in a context where people had nothing. There was a famine of the word. And Jesus came and brought in the word of God. And he was himself the word of God. And then 50 days after that first fruit, Jesus Christ, came another fruit, another Pentecost, another harvest. That is the harvest of his children. God starts building his church. Pentecost was made possible, Peter says, in the passage from verse 22 all the way to the end, because of Jesus Christ. Peter moves from Joel with what happened, the harvest, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says, it only happened because of Jesus Christ. Pentecost also begins the third stage of the self-revelation of the triune God. Pentecost happens in the third stage of the self-revelation of God. In the Old Testament, we can see God as revealing himself as the Father to Israel. Most of the Old Testament is about God the Father. And then when Jesus comes, we see God the Son. And then in the book of Acts, we see the period of the Holy Spirit begins. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ were not in the Old Testament. They were always there. But the work of the triune God in salvation started with the Father, then moved with the Son. The Father came, gave his divine law, call Abraham, tell Abraham, walk before me, and I will be your reward. All nations will be blessed through you, and Moses, and Israel, and so on, and David. And so God the Father revealed himself, and then God sends the Son, who preached the gospel and dies on the cross for us. And because of Christ's finished work, the Holy Spirit can come. Christ says, I will not come, or I cannot send the Holy Spirit until I go. So at Pentecost, we enter a new stage in the history of the church, the stage of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When you think of Pentecost, and I want to bring a few words of application on that. When you think of Pentecost, especially Baptists, we don't like to celebrate Pentecost. I don't know why. I think we should celebrate anything that's in the Bible to celebrate. No, we don't have any scripture says to celebrate Pentecost. We have to celebrate the Lord's table. But I think it's a good thing to remember the feasts of the calendar of the church. But we Baptists are afraid of Pentecost because when you think of Pentecost, we think of Pentecostalism and we think about speaking in tongues and all those all the circles that we are familiar with. And some people, and I could see why, some circles, not every Pentecostal believe that, by the way, but some have gone as far saying that speaking in tongues is the chief evidence that you have received the Holy Spirit. And that is not biblical. Speaking in tongues is not the chief evidence or the clear evidence that one has received the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful when we read books like Acts, which is a historical book. It doesn't say what should happen in our life. It says what happened once for all. When they received the Holy Spirit, there were tongues of fire. When I received the gospel in my life, when I received the Holy Spirit, I don't recall seeing a tongue of fire. I don't know any of you recall seeing a tongue of fire. So it was a once for all thing. If you look at the text, the 3,000 who got converted that day, nothing says that tongues of fire came upon their heads or that they spoke in tongues. The 120 Fire came from heaven, rested upon their head, and they spoke in tongues. In the book of Acts, we have different people speaking in tongues. But speaking in tongues does not mean you have the Holy Spirit. I have been prayed on by many to say, you know, you need to speak in tongues, and if that's the only way we know that you have the Holy Spirit. That is not true. What is true about the Holy Spirit is that a church or believers in the church, by definition, are spirit-filled people. The church, by definition, is a spirit-filled community. So here this morning, we all who are believers are spirit-filled believers. In other words, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. But everything that we do is also spiritual. Peter, for example, when he starts speaking, he spoke boldly and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When Christ left, Christ said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and he will give you words to say. He will lead you into all truth." So when Peter stood up to speak, he spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in the context of Pentecost, regenerated the hearts of the listeners. We read, they were cut to the heart when they heard the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit cut them in their heart. They were transformed immediately and told Peter, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Receive the Holy Spirit and be baptized." The Spirit-filled community that we see in Acts chapter 2, what were they doing? They were under the teachings of the apostle. From verse 42, they were under the teaching of the apostle. They engaged in fellowship. That is, they had union. They were together. They had communion. They celebrated the death and resurrection of Christ every day. They prayed. They exercised hospitality and generosity. Joy was in their heart. They were praising God. And the text said they enjoyed favor of all the people. And God added to their numbers those who were being saved. You think of Pentecost, you don't think only of speaking in tongues. You think of all the other things that happened during that day. And those other things are more important. The fellowship, the communion, the prayer, the joy, the praising God, and the message of the gospel. And God added to their numbers those who were being saved. There was growth in the church. Today we are still a spirit-filled community, or we should be a spirit-filled community. The Holy Spirit lives in us. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and left. For example, David prayed in Psalm 51, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Sometimes the Holy Spirit came on certain people and gave them certain gifts. At one point, even Saul, who we know, I'm not sure where he is, but we know that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and he prophesied. So the Holy Spirit never dwelled permanently on people in the Old Testament. He would come, the person would have the spirit of Elijah, the Holy Spirit would come on Elijah, he would rush on someone, but the Holy Spirit did not reside in people permanently. And the reason for that is because Christ had not yet died. When Christ died for our sins, Christ made it possible for the Spirit of God to come and live in us. And that's the blessing of Pentecost. Moses had the Spirit, and David, and some of the most important guys in the Old Testament had the Spirit. But the regular Israelites, they were not said to have the Holy Spirit. Whereas at Pentecost, all believers, anyone who called upon the name of the Lord, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The question, though, is whether you are living by the Spirit. Whether you are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit produces fruit of righteousness in us. The Holy Spirit enables us to kill sin. The Holy Spirit enables us to receive and discern the Word of God. The Holy Spirit guides us. You know, this Acts chapter 1, they wanted to make a decision. What did they do? They cast lots. In Acts chapter 2, they received the Holy Spirit. All the decision made from Acts chapter 2 all up till today is not by casting lot, but is by trusting and relying on the Holy Spirit for discernment. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit communicates to us the mind of God. If we can live fruitful Christian lives today, it's only because of the Holy Spirit, or if we allow Him to work in us. The Bible says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It is possible for someone who has the Holy Spirit in his heart to grieve Him. That is, you don't allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in you. The Bible says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 6, use the sword of the Spirit. Everything that we do should be empowered by the Holy Spirit. How much do we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives? I realize sometimes I prepare a sermon and at the end of the week I'm like, how much did you rely on the Holy Spirit? It could be very academic. I have my Bible dictionaries, I have my commentaries, I went to seminary, I know how to understand the text, analyze the text, and sometimes I can just give you a sermon that is not really Spirit-filled. It's just academic. It's just words. Or we can teach Sunday school, or we can pray in such a way that it's just repetitive. You know, when you start praying and then you realize you're praying for the food, and that's not what you were trying to pray for, and your prayer is all confused. You're not really praying by the Spirit. You know, like sometimes we just go into routine and we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. Or you read your Bible, but you just read it. You know, I just read it because I have to read it. You don't read it and expect the Holy Spirit to help you discern it and receive it. And you just read. And sometimes we all fall guilty of that. When we make decisions, we don't rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was a great writer. We could see all the texts that he's written. He was probably a great preacher. But he told the Corinthian church, when I came to you, I did not come with words of wisdom or words of persuasion, but I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. When we come this morning, we can sing and make melody and play the guitar or bass drum or sing, and we can do all of that, and we can do that just using our voice. But in John chapter 4, Christ said the time is coming when true worshipers will worship how? In spirit and in truth. If our song are not accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we don't sing spiritual songs, songs inspired by the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, our worship is in vain. We need to worship in spirit and in truth. Everything that we do, we need to ask God's Holy Spirit to work in us. When we evangelize, just like Peter evangelized, he was filled with the Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that worked the Word of God into the hearts of those who were listening. When you're evangelizing, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, pray in your heart, pray in your mind, God, by your Spirit, touch that person. It is only the Holy Spirit that can save. We can have all the programs in the world. We can have the best sermons. The best books. If our work is not accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will have no effect. I think we need to be more Pentecostal in our attitude. That is, we need to live lives filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? I want to end with just a simple application. And that, because that's a question that everybody asks. How do I live a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit? The Bible says about the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit that dwells in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Galatians chapter 6. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And the question is, how do I do that? And there's one application this morning. If you want to live a Spirit-filled life, pray. That's the answer. Pray. What were the disciples doing before they received the Holy Spirit? They were praying. Christ says, wait in Jerusalem, and I will send the Holy Spirit. Christ made a promise to them. All they did, I can guarantee what they were praying about. They were saying, God, send your Holy Spirit.
You promise that you will send the Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you don't feel that your life is filled with the Holy Spirit, that you're not guided by the Holy Spirit, go on your knees right now at home and pray, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And pray that same prayer until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to that text, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. I say to you that Jesus Christ is speaking. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and that's the key in the verse, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He doesn't say he will give food. He moves from the basics of life by saying, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you need, if you want, if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, pray. Before you come on Sunday morning, and while you're waiting for the service to begin, pray, God, visit us with your Holy Spirit this morning. May our worship be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray that my message may be Spirit-filled. As you wake up in the morning and go to work, pray, Lord, may this day be Spirit-filled. May I be guided by your Holy Spirit. Every step, every word that comes out of my mouth may be filled with the Spirit's power. May my words be seasoned with salt and live like that. And there's patterns in the scripture. You measure your life by the fruit of the Spirit. Ask God to give you the Holy Spirit and measure your life by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can only be blessed if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life. And it's not rocket science, as they say. Simply pray, read the Word of God, and allow the Spirit to work in you. Don't just pray once. The disciple had to read a couple of days. Pray continually for God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And if we do that, brothers and sisters, I guarantee we will be a Spirit-filled church and people will sit around us. The text says that they found favor not only with one another, but they found favor with people around. People were seeing that those people were living a different type of life. They were living a Spirit-filled life. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven. The Father, promise given. Spread the tidings round. Wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Let's stand together and sing this song as well. Yes.